How about turning in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, and we'll continue to go through the book of Jonah. It's because I've been gone for a while. Let me recap and try to kind of paint a picture for you. The first two chapters are what I call his first calling. So the first word he got from the Lord. It's the word he didn't obey. Okay, but he was given a word from the Lord. And the first time, at the basically the whole first two chapters are all this, Jonah heard God, but he refused to obey. And every one of us can do that. Even as Christians with the Holy Spirit in our life, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can say no to God. We can say we're committed to God. And then at the moment when the Lord calls us, we can say no. And that's what Jonah did. Jonah refused to obey God. He refused to be faithful to what he said that he was going to do. I mean, he was known as a prophet before it all started. And he tried to get away from God. Apparently, Jonah's knowledge or understanding of God was such that if he got as far away from Nineveh as he could get, then maybe God couldn't use him to talk to Nineveh. I don't know. I would hope for all of us here, we'd think, well, that's kind of silly, isn't it? I mean, God can get you back where he wants you to be. And that was ended up being the case for Jonah. But the Jonah in chapter 1 and chapter 2, hey, he heard from God, and he did the exact opposite of what God wanted him to do. The cool thing about those first two chapters is God didn't give up on Jonah. God didn't say, okay, fine, if you don't want to follow me, then just go. No, God went after him. And there's not one person in this room here tonight, and God went after you. He did not let you go. And maybe some of you didn't run far, and some of you thought you were going to Tarshish. But you didn't get far because God doesn't quit on us. He doesn't give up. And so God brought that tempestuous wind to get Jonah thrown overboard. I mean, basically, that's what it all came down to. The guys in the ship, they were innocent victims. They hadn't done anything wrong. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't even want to throw Jonah overboard. It was like, no, we don't think that would be the right thing. When they finally did, they said, God, please don't blame us for this. We think this is you, and we're not sure what's going on here, but see you later, Jonah. And there goes Jonah and calm sea. And they sacrificed and started worshiping God. I think they were convinced that God wanted us to do this. And then, and it's important if you're digging through the details of the book to notice, then God prepared a fish. There didn't just happen to be a whale swimming by, okay? And it didn't even have to be a whale. God prepared the fish. It could have been a saltwater bluegill. And God prepared the fish. Well, how can a bluegill swallow a man? Hey, God prepared the fish. God could go. It doesn't. People get so hung up in this thing, and it's like, come on, read the text. God did it. God's saying that he did a miracle, but the gist of the story, the context is God didn't give up on Jonah. God kept going after Jonah. And Jonah knew when they woke him up, he knew what was going on. Jonah knew when they were up there and they see you pray, he said, look, it's my God. He's doing this. Just throw me overboard and it'd be done. Jonah knew God was doing this. And anyway, Jonah gets swallowed into the fish. Now, I would assume, and I don't know this, but I would assume Jonah just thought he'd die. Have you ever been there? Life has just got you so down, you just wish you could die. I don't know if I want to be quick to die. I'd prefer the rapture, personally. I don't mind dying if it's fast, not painful kind of thing. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. But I think Jonah's thinking, well, we know Jonah's thinking, it was backward. It was all twisted around. I'm going to run away from God, and then God won't be able to use me. No, that's not really the way it works with God. I'm going to go sin, and then God will leave me alone. No, you're going to get a little more bothered when that happens. That's not the way it works with God. And so, but Jonah apparently thought he was going to get away with something. And for the next 3 days in the fish's belly, Jonah got what we would call the condensed version for expedient conversion. Okay? You see, a lot of us were given more time to come around and come to God. It was like the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of our heart, and the Holy Spirit saying, hey, that's you. You need to respond. You need to do something about your sins. And I'll bet you it lasted a whole lot more than 3 days. And but in Jonah's case, it was a little bit different. And inside that bell's welly, wells? I'm telling you. As I get older, it's harder and harder in the evening to teach. I can hardly see my notes sometimes. But when Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days, we've probably all been in the whale's belly. Not a literal great fish like Jonah was, but we've probably all been there, where God is churning up inside of us to get us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's exactly what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. God working in you, in me, to get us to will, to want to do what God wants us to do. And that's kind of what happened to Jonah. And so in those 3 days, Jonah cries out to God. And chapter 2 talked about that. Jonah's cry reads as if Jonah was really shocked about what was happening. I think he thought, if you throw me overboard, I'm dead and it's over and I'm done. But Jonah was wrong in the way that he thought. And there are those who say they believe, because of some of the wording in chapter 2, that Jonah died. I'm not one of those people. I don't believe that happened, because I don't believe you get a second chance after death. I was never Catholic, so I don't believe in purgatory. So I don't believe in reincarnation or anything like that. I think he was inside a fish's belly, and God was working in him to will and to do of His good pleasure. But in that period of time, I think Jonah thought, I'm dead. And in that, what I'll call near-death experience, he was not in the presence of God. We could say, maybe the way we might word it today is, and Jonah didn't go to heaven. Jonah was frightened by what was happening to him. He felt the bars, he even says this, that like the jail bars of earth pushed him away. It's like he couldn't connect with God. He couldn't come to God anymore. There was that distance that he felt. He even talks about being in Sheol, but he's also talking about being in the whale's belly at the same time. And it's in that place where Jonah is at that place of, oh no, what have I done? Well, we could say, well, Jonah, let me tell you what you did. You're dying in your sins. What does that mean if you die in your sins? You rebelled against God. You turned against God and then ran the other way. What happens if this is it for you at this point? Go back and look at chapter 2. Jonah is scared. Jonah has got this feeling like, oh no, I missed God, type of thing. And then when he finally cries out to God in that place of despair, he cries out to God. What does God show him? Look at what Jonah says. I think this is the pivotal point to the whole book. Okay? And God says, look at chapter 2, verse 9. It should be probably on the same page. Jonah says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah, you didn't know that before? How could that be such a revelation to you now? I don't think Jonah really knew it before. I think Jonah thought, I can run from God. I can go do whatever I want to do and it'll all work out in the end. And when he came that close to the end, he found out it's not working out. This is bad. This is not good at all. And when he was in that place of despair, he came to that place where he said, I think it's in the verse before that where he says, the idols are worthless. They stop you from getting the mercy of God. What's he saying? You can't go somewhere else than to God to find salvation. There is no other place but God to find salvation. And Jonah found it. He got it. if we put Jonah in the New Testament, this is when we'd say he got saved in this prayer. This is when he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. When he came to the conclusion, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I fell away from God, I've got this horrible situation going on in my life, and I cried out to God, and God heard me. God heard my prayer, and you know what I found out? God was willing to forgive me, and God was willing to use me, and God was willing to save me. Even though I was so wrong, I was so off. And yet God was willing to do that. And at that point, if chapter 2, verse 9 was not there, Jonah would still be in the fish, being taught to will and to do of God's good pleasure. It's some people are more stubborn. But he said, that's when he said, I'll do it. God, I'll pay my vow, and that's Old Testament, and they were real big on vows. New Testament, Jesus said, don't do that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But I'm going to live up to my commitment. I'm going to do what that you would have me to do, Lord. And then verse 10 says, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the dry ground. Okay, now that's disgusting sounding to us, and it probably was really gory. Okay, because he talks about being in the great fish's belly and seaweed wrapped around his head. It's like he's choking, he's gagging. Can you imagine what it must have been like inside of there? Just try to inhale. You know? What are, you know, stomach acids and stuff in a fish that's big enough to eat an entire man and consume bones and stuff like that? You wonder if he went in kind of an Arab-looking man, you know, maybe olive-complected, and came out a white boy. You know, you don't know. You just wonder, like, wow, it makes you think. But he came out with this, and you guys, we're all supposed to get this. Salvation is of the Lord, and I got it. And that's what God is teaching Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. Why is Jonah going to Nineveh in the first place? Because salvation is of the Lord. It's an act of obedience to God, but why is he doing it? Because the salvation of the Lord will come to those that are willing to come to God. In other words, God is providing the way for salvation. Jonah has finally got it. God saved me. Now, the Jonah in chapter 3 that is apparently on the beach shore with big fish vomit all over him, but he knows God is his salvation. Now think about it. You could be inside the fish thinking, I'm dead and I'm not with God. What a hopeless, eternal damnation thought. And now you're on the shore in whale vomit or great fish vomit. You'd rather be on the shore, wouldn't you? I hope so. You say, well, I would have rather not come there in the first place. Then say yes to God. It's easy kind of thing. But now that he's there, Jonah's got something that I don't think he had before. And we're still going to see flesh Jonah in chapter 4. But he's got something now. He's got, God saved me. And you guys, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, don't you ever forget that. You were dead. You were in the whale's belly and you were dying and there was no hope of salvation for you. You were going to just slowly be gone and separated from God. But instead, God came along and God is salvation. And God said, every one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And yet God came and saved us. We should never, ever, ever forget that. Because you know why? Sometimes when you're talking to people, they're in the whale's belly. And you're the instrument that God is using to try to reach down and help that person get out of that horrible, miry pit that they're in. And that's what God did for Jonah. And Jonah can never deny that. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you can't deny God saved you. You can't deny that he did it because he loved you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. In that while we were yet still sinners, he died on the cross. Outward demonstration of God's love for us. Those are the kind of things that we don't ever want to forget. And so now here's Jonah, the new Jonah. God is my salvation. I will do what God tells me to do. I have vowed to follow God and be faithful to God. If you are a Christian, something in your conversion was something like, God, I surrender my life over to you. That's a vow. I'm in control of me. I'm giving me over to you. Now Jonah's saying, I'm going to live up to that. And so now Jonah's on the shore, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, okay, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Now remember, in Jonah's day, to go to Nineveh would be kind of like God telling you to go to Iran. Or to go, you know, maybe to China or Russia or somewhere where you would think, well, no, they're a military threat to your nation. Okay? But God's telling you to go there. That's Jonah's whole hang up. It's like Jonah's thinking is, God, I don't want you to save them. I want you to damn them to hell. Have you ever had someone in your life you felt that way about? It's really a bad place to be because God loves that person that you're so mad about. And God, help us to have your heart, your mind, your will. And so anyway, that's where Jonah's at. And so Jonah's given a second chance. Look around the room. Every person you see here, everyone's been given a second chance, probably multiple second chances. His mercies are new every morning. It's like we start out fresh. And if they weren't, we'd just be dead bones walking around. We'd be whitewashed sepulchers. And so the second word is a little bit different than the first word. Okay? And it could be because God now is taking Jonah sort of step by step. You see, the first word, see if we can get it up here. Jonah 1:2, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so now it's arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Okay? It's like step one, go to Nineveh, and I'll tell you what to say when you get there. But God, what am I going to do? You see, Jonah's probably better off not thinking about what he's going to say. Because he's got this issue with the people that he's going to go talk to. And so in verse 3, it says, so Jonah rose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And a three-day journey is believed to be like 60 miles. Okay? What history knows of ancient Nineveh, they don't think of it as being that big, but the surrounding, we'll say, towns and cities certainly could have been. It's kind of like you could say Dallas or you could say the Metroplex. You know, one encompasses a whole lot more in some people's minds. And so you've got this huge, massive city. Massive city. Capital of Assyria. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message God gave him. He got there, and when he got there, God said, say, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I bet you Jonah went, yes, yes, I'll say that message. 40 days and you're overthrown. Like, oh boy, this is great. And So, simple message, Jonah gave the message, and we see a radically different Jonah than the Jonah in verses 1 and 2. Now, what's amazing about the book of Jonah, and seldom is seen when we're talking about Israel and Judah, although we do see a little bit of it, is verse 5. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them. What? Now, there's a couple things to note here. The people did it. They didn't wait for the king to do it. They didn't wait for the government to make a new law that said it was supposed to happen. The people did it immediately. Why would they do that? Well, I think because God had already gone before and was exposing their sins to them. They already knew they were guilty. They already knew they were wrong. The amazing thing about these stories is they're not followers of Jehovah. They follow false gods, idols. But when Jonah came and said, this is, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed, they went to God. They believed this man, this probably strange-looking guy at this point, too. And they did what they thought you'd do to possibly make it so God won't bring judgment, okay? They believed God. Well, I don't believe there's another way to connect with God but through faith. They believed God. Then they proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth. It's like now they're doing something to show they are sorrowful. They are repenting. They are believing in God. As we went through most of the prophets, the prophet would say something in Judah. They throw him in jail. They say, get out of here. They say, leave. And here he is in Nineveh. And wow, there's like a revival. Things have totally changed. It is so radical and so noticed by the people that the king can't not hear about it or see it in his kingdom. And so as a result, verse 6, then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. So now it becomes a law, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. You guys, this is incredible. If you've read through the Bible before, this doesn't happen. And this is a totally pagan town. That and it's an exceedingly great city, and the whole city is responding to the fear of God by believing in God, by repenting from what they're doing, and the whole sackcloth and ashes was like an outward demonstration. I'm in sorrow. I'm in grief. I was wrong. I should have never done this. And so they're doing all of this. And, not just in demonstration through fasting, but they added, cry mightily to God. Cry out to God. What do you do when you've blown it? What do you do when you've dropped the ball on God? Maybe you've made a vow. You're going to read the Bible every day and you're not doing it. It's been a long time. What do? Do you cry mightily? I don't know if I've ever heard anybody do that. I've seen a lot of people cry over the years, cry in sorrow. Some cry because of true repentance. Some cry because they got caught. But cry mightily to God. It's like, get real with God and give yourself over to God. The brokenness of your heart over to God. That's what he's saying. In other words, let the words of our repentance be demonstrated by the acts. If you go back and just do kind of an overview study of John's epistle, especially his first epistle, and the book of James, the overview basically is, don't just say it, do it. Let me see it. Talk is cheap. Let's see it put to action. Okay, and that's kind of what the king is saying here. The king realized that the people are willing to repent or willing to change or willing to do something. And so he stepped up and said, then let's make the whole nation do this. That is more of a democracy than what I see going on in our country. The people did it and the government responded and said, this is the way that it's going to be then. And so they have to... a few things have to happen here. They have to turn from their wickedness. That's repentance. Okay? Why does a person turn from wickedness? Because they think differently about it. Some people can honestly say, I didn't know that was wrong. No one ever said, told me that was wrong. And then they see in the scriptures or, you know, God reveals it to them. Now, they repent by not doing that wrong thing anymore, and they're turning to God. Now, when a person turns from the wrong thing and they come to God, it changes the way they think, which is really kind of the root to repentance. But they don't stop there. We don't just turn to God and say, okay, now what? No, we replace that the time in our life, we'll say, with doing the things that God would have us to do. Well, I used to do this for myself, but instead now I do this for God. This is a New Testament principle. Paul said this. He told the church in Ephesus, in Ephesus 4:20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Here's what a Christian does that's truly walking in Christ. They put off their former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Okay? What does that mean? You're not the same person anymore. I'm not the same person anymore. Why? Because we have to ask ourselves, what would God want us to do in this situation? I know what my flesh wants to do. But we have to live as a, not my will, but thy will be done. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And then it says there in verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on." You took something off. That's repentance. I'm not doing this anymore. But you don't just not do it and do nothing. No, you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Christians that are walking according to the Word of God, anyone in the world should be able to look at them and go, "You're a Christian. You're a Christian. I knew you're a Christian." Why? Because you've put on the things of God. You do weird things compared to the way that the world does things. Hopefully you do things like this. Someone tells you how rough and how tough and how difficult their life is, and you say, "Can I pray for you?" Well, you know, that's really weird. If you're not a Christian. And for many a Christian, if you're in a public place, you might go, "Now?" Yeah, right now, right here, in the mall, in front of everybody, out loud. Okay, if you need to, go ahead, kind of thing. That's different. Now, it's putting on Christ Jesus. It's not putting on myself. It's not putting on my ability to comfort someone. No, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? God, I want to be obedient to you. Show me what it is that you would have me to do. I know what my flesh wants to do. I'm very in tune with my flesh. But I want to put that off so I can put on Christ Jesus. To the Colossians, Paul said something very similar. Colossians 3:8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." You know, he helps us understand what it is, just in case someone didn't know. What? Anger. Put it off. Do you ever get angry now that you're Christians? I'm assuming Wednesday night group, we're mostly all Christians here. Christians only have to answer this question. Do you get angry? What do you read your Bible? Do you put it to practice? What's your problem? It says don't do it. Okay? It says put it off, anger. Do you know why I think one of the reasons it's in the scripture, we can't limit it to one thing, but I think it's there so we know God's heart, God's will. God doesn't want me to get angry like that anymore. God doesn't want me to give myself over to anger. You know, when I was young, I remember one time hearing that psychologist or something were doing this, that if you have a real anger problem, you need to learn anger management, and so you can take it out on your pillow, or you can take it out on something, you know. It's like you can have a little doll made of the person you're hating and attack the doll or something. You know what? That is not going to help you at all. All that's going to do is give you more muscles in anger. Okay? You know, I used to just punch this thing. Now I rip its head off. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I'm not getting the same thrill out of the doll anymore. You know, God said, put it off. Don't do that. Well, we can sit here in church and say, okay. And then something happens. And it's kind of where the rubber meets the road spiritually. That's where the Spirit of God is right there with you to say, hey, that was really wrong what that person just did, but don't get angry. Don't feed your flesh like that. Have you ever done that? This has happened to me so many times. Driving down the road, worshiping the Lord, just having a good old time with God. And then, whoa! And slam on the brakes, and someone's getting on the freeway at 20 miles an hour. And, you know, I'm going, hello, there's other people on the planet, you know, I don't let them see me do that anymore, you know. But when I was a truck driver, sometimes I'd think, what is wrong with you leave your brain at home, but you know, just and because I'm locking up everything and stuff, and I found I just got robbed of my peace with God because I fed my anger. And you know what I've learned over the years? I don't think I do this very much, but I do it. Sometimes I pull in front of someone, and I'm not going that fast either. And I wonder if it's a Christian behind me saying, "You got a brain? What's the matter with you anyway?" And God's going, when are they going to get? What is wrong with them? They just knew each other. They wouldn't talk that way to each other. Hey, when anger comes, if you don't have a handle on it to put a stop to it, you run to God. God, I feel it. I'm mad. God, I'm really, really mad. But if you will go to God, you'll find God to show you how to get out of it. It's part of your nature. It's there, but God will show you how to get out of it. And wrath. Don't put off that wrath. You know, if you get around people that get angry and talk to them, it's like it just gets worse and worse and worse. And God's put that off. Malice, put it off. Don't let it be there. Blasphemy, don't. You know what I think blasphemy is? Blasphemy is, it could be, you're watching the news and you repeat it to someone else because it's not a truth. That's blasphemy to withhold the truth. You can say, I was watching the news and they said this. I'm in neutral on this thing. But you probably shouldn't even repeat that. We're supposed to live in the facts, not the accusations and the innuendos and stuff like that. And blasphemy can also be attributing something that God did to something else. How easy is it to say, well, God wouldn't do that? How do you know? How do we know? He'll go save the Ninevites, and they're going to destroy Israel. We don't have a right to say things like that. Filthy language, Christians, you should not swear, period. You could say, but it just slips out. Then start going to God. And when it slips out in front of someone, say, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to talk like that. Next time, would you just slap me? You know? If you go to God, God will take it away. But you got to keep going to God. You got to keep going to God. And you know, one of the things that will help you tremendously, stop talking like that, quit paying to go to movies where you listen to people talk like that. If you would hear it less and less and less, it doesn't come to your mind the same way. But the Holy Spirit can come into your life and completely take it away. Filthy language out of your mouth. It doesn't happen. Sometimes you'll go, I just can't say anything right now. Why? Because what I am about to say fits in all the categories of put off. I can't. And then we could go into the teachings of Jesus, and he says, if you so much as think it, you've already done it. You know, it's like, oh no! But what Paul's saying is, these are the kind of things that you put off. Why did he give? There's more than just these things. Why did he say that? Because he's trying to help them understand, this is what the Christian life is like. I don't do that anymore. I don't do that anymore, and I don't do that anymore, and I don't do that anymore. But not that I don't do any things, verse 10, but I put on a new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, that's an interesting way of wording it. It doesn't say a new man in the knowledge of the Word of God. I understand God and His Word better. No, that's not what it says. It says, put on a new man renewed. There's this whole new Holy Spirit thing happening inside of the life of this person in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. In other words, it's like a spiritual knowledge that comes into the person. It is what I believe Jesus was saying to Peter when, you remember he asked them, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. And Jesus' response was, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Do you know what the flesh and blood represents there? It's not just physical life. It's your brain didn't come up with that. Your human knowledge did not take you to this place. This was God working in your life. Christians, have you ever had something happen in your life that you just weren't sure what was going on, but it happened, and you kind of were a part of it. And then on the other side of it, you went, that was God. God did that. You know what? Knowledge didn't reveal to you that God did it until after it was already done. You had already participated in it, and you didn't even know you were participating in what God was doing. Today, we live in a society where we have to understand everything. And this kind of knowledge says, no, the Spirit of God puts it inside your flesh, and you're functioning in it now. And then when it's all done, you go, hey, that was God. God did that. That I was there at that time to talk to that person. And it's miraculous. We don't understand it, but we can live in it. That's what he's talking about being renewed. It's coming from within in a knowledge. I'm renewed and I'm going, oh, that was God. It's like knowledge is after the fact, where in our flesh world, knowledge is before the fact. We think we know what's going on, and okay, I've put together a plan and I'm going in this direction. Well, that's not the way God works often in our life. God just works right through the flesh. And then the knowledge goes, oh, that was God. And so that's what Paul's talking about here, created in him, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, this is New Testament and Jonah is Old Testament, but it's too bad Jonah couldn't have read this verse, because then he would know a Ninevite isn't a really bad person. It's a person that God loves, and they're no different than I am or the chosen people of Israel. We're all people that God loves. That was an incredible revelation to Paul and the early church. You remember, we're going through the book of Acts. They were shocked when Gentiles got saved. What is God doing saving those silly Gentiles? Well, he's going to do a bigger work through the Gentiles than he ever did through them. And they had no idea. And so the idea of I put off and I put on. And so now, verse 9, Jonah 3. Who can tell if God will relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? There is always, 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 always hope in God. It's there. As long as you're alive and you're still breathing air, there is hope in God. Don't give up on anybody. There is hope in God. And the king realized this. Just maybe we're not going to be destroyed in 40 days. It's possible. Okay? And so, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster. Now, God knew this was going to happen, or he would have never sent Jonah in the first place. Okay? So it's not like God was going to do something and then God didn't do it. No, God knew he wasn't going to have to do it. That's why he sent Jonah there. Okay? But for us to understand it, it's like, well, he was and he wasn't. No, God doesn't change. He already knows the answer beforehand. Okay? And so, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, this is very important to take note of what happened here, because we learned some things. What did they do? They believed God. Okay, that's a biggie. Got to believe God. That one carries over into the New Testament completely. Okay, they repented. They stopped doing their evil. Well, that's kind of a big thing too. That carries over into the New Testament. Okay? They cried out mightily to God. Okay, we'll give them credit for that. That's a good thing. They put on sackcloth and ashes. Okay? So they had this incredible outward demonstration of apparent repentance. What did God see? Look at the verse. Did God see sackcloth and ashes? Did God see
their prayers. Did God see, we could even say their repentance. It doesn't say that, does it? You know what it says? He saw their works. You know, God saw what James said better be going on in a Christian's life. And today, in the 21st century, there's a lot in Christendom that don't like the book of James and what it says. But if they really followed the scriptures, they'd go, oh, James was inspired by God in what he said. He knew what he was talking about. Why? Because God looks at the works. There is no scripture that I'm aware of where God says talk is cheap. But he didn't notice the talk. He noticed the works. And think about it in your own life. How many things have you said you're going to do that you've never done? Here we are. What is it? January 16th, 17th, 18th? 18th. January 18th. How many of you made the vows that you're not supposed to make as Christians and have already broken them, and we're only 18 days into 365? It's like, hello, you know? And okay, well, what does that mean? My words are not necessarily supported by my action. So what is God looking for? The action. Don't tell me, show me. God saw the works, not the good intentions, not the crying mighty prayers, although it's all part of it. But what the scripture is telling us, God saw the works, and I don't think the works could have happened had there not been repentance, had there not been prayer, had there not been remorse, and had there not been brokenness, had there not been putting off and putting on. But what God saw is what they put on and what they were doing, not what they said. It wasn't talking a talk. It was the work that was done. Today, here we are, we're in the 21st century, and oh, don't preach a works gospel to me and all this kind of stuff. And let me tell you something. If a person is connected to Jesus Christ, there's good works coming out of their life. It can't not happen unless they're not connected to Jesus Christ. How can you say such a thing? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus said. Maybe. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels. That's when Jesus returns. And then He will reward each one according to his works. According to his prayers? No. According to his acts of repentance? No. According to his remorse, his sorrow? No. But all that is a part of it. It's according to his work. It's according to the fact that the person actually did change and the Spirit of God was now working through that person's life, because there is no one good but God. So the only good work is a work of God. And so Jesus says, Revelation 22:12, it's all over. There's new heaven, new earth, everything is different at that point. And behold, I come quickly. And that means when it happens, it's quickly, not quickly chronological time, but quickly, like once it happens so fast. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his prayer life, devotional life, Bible reading, study, interpretation of the scripture, knowledge of Christianity. Nope. It's not mentioned in there anywhere. According to his work. If the knowledge is not causing us to live the life and do the work, then the knowledge is meaningless. It accomplishes nothing. I know some really brilliant Bible scholars. I'm not sure if they're saved or not. I'm not sure if I see the fruit. I don't want to be a fruit inspector, and I don't want to judge it. But I look at it sometime and say, it's the work that makes the difference. You guys, that should be refreshing to you. Because it's not what you know. It's who you know. And what you do with who you know. That's Christianity. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can live my life in fellowship with Him. I can walk in obedience to Him. We can do the things that He would have us to do. And it's just because He's so incredible He wants to reward us for the good works that he's doing through us in the first place. We're not doing them. He's doing them. Our part is to surrender over to him. But that is what's going to happen. God noticed the good works. I bet you Jonah thought, good works? They can't do good works. They don't have a temple. They don't have sacrifices. They're pagans. They're heathens. How could you call that good works? Because it was works of repentance and turning towards God. And it's no different in the New Testament than that's what God's looking for in all of our lives. Paul's saying, put off anger and replace it with what God wants you to do. You know what God showed me when I used to drive truck? You get cut off all the time when you drive a truck because nobody likes that big old truck in front of them. And that includes myself. Okay? But if you're going to cut them off, don't go slow. Cut them off and take off. They understand that you're going to do them. But don't pull in front of them and then slow down. Because they're like, I drove trucks that were 10 speeds and 13 speeds. And if you're driving 55, 60 miles an hour and someone pulls in front of you doing 20, what gear do you put it in? It's not like your car, I'll just downshift a second. Oh, no, you won't. You may pull it into neutral and put the gearbox into a whole nother pattern of gears and be in the wrong, the whole wrong four gears is going to be wrong then. And you're doing it. And this person's not learning anything that's done this to you. So you have a tendency to feel like maybe you should teach them by letting them see the bugs in your grill. No, that's what you put off. Anyway, it happened all the time. And I'd be driving, having my time with God, and it'd be great. You know, truck's loud. I don't like to hear myself singing unless it's loud. And so I'd be singing, worshiping the Lord and stuff, and then robbed of the joy. Given over to anger, frustration, wrath. Next day, I have my devotions, repenting, so sorry. God, I'm so sorry that I did that. I don't know what's wrong with me. Just kill me and take me home. That's chapter 4. That's Jonah in chapter 4. And then one day, and I don't know why this happened so many times before I got it, but one day in my devotions, God said this. He said, why don't you just quit looking at it as a person physically doing this to irritate you? Why don't you just quit looking at it in the physical period? And why don't you look at it in the spiritual? And why don't you see this as an attack straight out of the pit of hell to rob you of what I have for you? And you guys, I do this to myself. God doesn't even like it when I do this to myself. But there are times when I tell myself, you are so stupid. I just can't believe it. That is so simple to fix. But I went through a couple years of agony and repentance and remorse and brokenness before God said those simple words to me. And that afternoon as I was driving in, and it happened, I think it happened every day. I don't know if it did or not. But all of a sudden somebody came to cut me off, and rather than seeing it in just the physical realm that could cause me to get frustrated, I saw it as an attack from the devil. And you know what happened? I prayed for that person. I prayed that God would bless that person. And maybe the first couple of prayers were, God, please teach this person how to drive better. But God, if they're not saved, bring salvation to their life. Lord, help them to come to you. Whatever's going on in their life, reveal yourself to them in just an incredible way. And you guys, the irritation and frustration and all just like dissolved away. And I believe because Satan and his host hate to hear you talk to God, especially to hear you talk according to God's will and God's way. And then it's like they backed off. All of a sudden, I was looking forward to people cutting me off. Come on, bring it on over here. Yeah, hit your brakes. Go ahead. It doesn't, and because it's an opportunity to, no, Satan, I have lost the battle so many times. I'm not going to let that happen anymore. And, you know, we all need to come to that place in our life where we say, God, I want to live my life your way, not my way. The Ninevites repented, and the evidence was their works. What would happen if the evidence of my works was my attitude when I was driving, when somebody cut me off? God came to me at that point and said, well, hey, Rick, we came to visit you. See how your Christianity's doing. And actually, we could hardly get in the cab because there's so many demons you opened the door to in this place. And all you had to do was pray for him. All you had to do is do what I wanted to do for him. That's all we ever wanted. And that would have been the good work in this situation in your life. You know, don't wait until you're inside a whale's tummy to go, oh no, I'm in big trouble. Take your life now and go to God and say, God, those things, let me bring them back. Those things, if I don't want anger, wrath, and malice, blasphemy, and filthy language to come out of my mouth. And God, when they even come into my mind, I want to be quick to run to you. Show me how to behave the way you want me to behave when this happens. Because there's not a person on the planet that doesn't have to deal with these things and a whole lot more. But every single one of them that can pull us away from God, God has an alternative that can bring us closer to God. And you know, one of my regrets once I got on the other side of this was all those people that I could have prayed for that I didn't pray for at all. I didn't care about their salvation. I didn't even think about it. I didn't care about their life. I didn't care about what was going on in their world, because I was too blinded in my own world. And we can't do chapter 4, but that's where Jonah's at. Chapter 4, Jonah is, he gets upset at God. I knew you were going to do it. That's why I didn't want to go. It's a great chapter when you see God's logic to Jonah. It's like, yeah, you knew. Let me tell you what you didn't know. And God starts to reveal truths to him. There's kind of, at this phase, there's sort of two parts to this book. One, God calls his children to serve him. He's going to reward us for the good works we do in that service. Whatever it is you're doing, make sure you do it for God and you do it God's way. Don't say, I got it, and then go in there in your own might and your own strength and do it. No. Say, I got it, and become a servant to God in everything that you do. Keep yourself solely dependent upon God and not your own skill and your own ability. You have skill and ability, and that's wonderful. God gave it to you. But don't depend on that. Depend on God. And let God flow through your life and use your life the way that he wants to use it. And when you come across something that makes you angry, then go to God and say, God, how do you want me to handle this situation? I mean, all my logic says this equates to anger. Now, how do I get on the other side of that? And you'd be amazed sometimes how simple it is. Sometimes it's as simple as just come and talk to me. I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years. And you know one of the sad things about marriages? Marriages become, within the marriage, things become habitual. It's habit forming. If you come home and you do a certain thing, you probably do the same thing all the time. You come home, you put your purse in the same place, your keys in the same place. You come through the same door. You do things the same way. Okay? You think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, yeah, but you kind of do each other the same way too. After a while, you just sort of get in a habit. We'll call it a comfort zone. There's nothing necessarily wrong with it. You get in a habit. Okay? And we learn to live within those habits. Sometimes those habits can be arguing and bickering and fighting and stuff. I don't know why this is just the way we are now. Every time he says something, it just triggers something in me.
And somebody's got to teach him, and I'm the only one in the house. So, you know. And it's sad, but it happens a lot. And I've told couples before, you know what? If you're in the habit, that's what's happening. Would you just like say time out? And maybe go back outside if you walked in the door wrong or got out of bed wrong. Go wherever you go and go talk to God for 5 minutes. See what God has to say about it. Go tell God how tough your life is. Go tell God how bad your husband is. Wife, see where that gets you. Okay? And husbands, go try the Adam. It's the woman you gave me. See where that gets you. You know? It. You know what? God will take you back to, yeah, and I want you to love her the way Jesus loved the church and gave your life for her. Oh, did you hear what she said to me? Does it say, unless she says this? It doesn't. I want you to do this. And you know what, husbands? If you do that, you'll get closer to God. And your wife will fall more in love with you because she's got to submit to you. When she goes to God, you know what's going to happen? God's going to say you need to submit to him. But I didn't know I was supposed to submit to such a jerk. He wasn't like that before we got married. Where does it say submit to him unless he's a jerk? It's not in there. You know, I think both sides go to God. And yet, it's amazing, isn't it? And those of you that have done this in marriage, you know it's true. Husbands, when you love your wife the way Jesus loved the church, man, your wife just clings to that. She loves it. It's wonderful. It's great. You pray with her. You encourage her instead of fighting with her and bickering with her. It's almost like she naturally kind of submits to it. And now she delights in that supportive role of submission. And now there's harmony in the relationship. That's what God wants. That's what God's looking for. And the devil's doing everything he can so that doesn't happen. And I wonder how many times we were supposed to pray for each other and instead of praying, we just got mad. I wonder how many times we were supposed to pray for our kids and instead we were just so mad at what they did. You are so much like your mother. I knew this was going to happen. And the mother is saying, you are so much like your father. And the kid's going, you know, I didn't ask to be born. You know, find the heart of God and grab hold of it and don't let go. Cling to it. That so that God's will, God's way, flows through your life and it goes on to the people around you. And that's good work. It's not how many or how much money or any. No, it's just a simple act of work. Do you know, Jonah got nothing more because all of Nineveh repented than he would have gotten if one in Nineveh repented or none. When Paul goes to Jerusalem, God said, no one repents. They want to kill him. And God says, be of good cheer. That's like saying, hey, get happy. You did a good job. But I have zero results. I wasn't looking for results. I was looking for obedience. You know, if it was results, Abraham would have had Isaac on the altar, and when the angel would have said, stop, he would have said, no way, I'm going after my reward. Whack, whack, whack. And then the whole story would be different. No, it's not the act, it's the obedience. Moses, must I strike this rock and bring water for you? Is that what God told you to do, Moses? No, he said, speak to the rock. And God would miraculously bring water. And then we, thousands of years later, would go, that's like Jesus. It's living water coming out of the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And it brought life to the people. Yes, that's what God was doing. Moses got a little caught up in the obedience, disobedience part. God still loved him. He still went to heaven and all that stuff. He just missed the mark. Christians, we're all Jonas. Let's not point the finger at him. We've all been in a whale's belly or giant fish, whatever you want to call it.
We've all thought we were dead to God, but we found salvation. And now that you have that, go to God with the salvation and let God use you as an instrument and a tool. And just do it for Him. Quit worrying about what other people think or other people say. It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't at all. Just do what you know God has told you to do. I've learned over the years as a pastor, especially doing multiple services. It's hard to do multiple services because I don't follow my notes extensively. And so sometimes a story comes to my mind or something that can have a really good effect, say like in the first service. But then when I do the second service, I don't know where I use that story that had such a good effect. And I'm thinking, I'll just say it now. And it's like a total flop. It just doesn't. It's like you can come out and have an opening line and everybody laughs. And you come out in the next service, have an opening line, everybody looks at you like, do you really think that's funny? Why would you even say that? And you almost want to say, well, can you call the people in the first service? It was really good, you know? But you know what I found? Sometimes when I think it was kind of a dud, I just didn't get it across the way that I was hoping to get it across. Sometimes the response is much better. It's not about you performing to the level you think you're supposed to perform at. It's about obedience. Will you just do what God tells you to do and let God take care of the rest of it? When I was in California, you know, Pastor Chuck has cancer and now they're going to have to do chemo and radiation and all that kind of stuff. And I asked him, I said, Chuck, do you hurt? And he said, no, it doesn't hurt at all. I wouldn't even know that I have this if it wasn't for blood tests that they took. And then there was something suspicious. So they, you know, did an MRI or whatever and they found it. And he said, you know, my life's been in God's hands for so long. What difference does it make? It's like, you know, I'm not going to do nothing about it, but it's like my life's in God's hands. I'm not going anywhere until He says it's time to go. And if it's time to go, I'm not going to stop it. Oh, God, help us all to come to that place to where my life's in God's hands. I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do because I don't want to get caught up in the other stuff that the world has to offer. Just wasting my time and pulling me back into wrath and malice and blasphemy and all, because I tend to default there. God, help us. Help us to stay away from there, to put on Christ Jesus and put off the ways of the flesh. Father, thank you for your word tonight. God, thank you for writing this story. I don't know how Jonah feels about having this book written about him, but thank you. Thank you that you wrote it, Lord. And thank you, God. Jonah's not unique. We're all Jonahs in one way or another. And help us, God, to learn from this. Help us to delight in the fact that you are a God of salvation. And you know, if you're here tonight and you have not experienced God's salvation in your life, you can. All you got to do is respond to the call of God. And tonight there'll be prayer counselors. Just come forward to a prayer counselor. Just say, I want God to be the God of my salvation. Just like Jonah had. And Lord, I pray for the rest here that know they're in Christ Jesus. God, that we all would grab hold and not let go. We'd get as close to you as we could get so that your Spirit could flow through our lives and use us as your instruments and your tools so that others would see our good works but glorify you who are in heaven because of them. Because we would know it's not us, and they would that know us would know it's not us. And you would get the glory, and your kingdom would get the glory. God, use us as instruments and tools to save the lost, to be a witness, to be a testimony. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And God, bless these folks that came out here tonight. Bless them with your presence. As they came here to hear about you, get closer to you, God, let them experience a closeness to you as they go through the rest of this week. Give them ears, God, to hear what your Spirit says to them. Guide them and direct them in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And this we ask in your precious Son, Jesus' name. We all agree by saying, Amen.